Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I want to talk to you this morning about somebody who is in the great cloud of witnesses, who fixed their eyes on Jesus, who ran the race with perseverance, and did not grow weary and lose heart. And it's this man, who really we ought to know an awful lot about. But until I started to study his life and gain an understanding of him, the only thing I knew about him was that he wrote Abide With Me, which, as we know, All Saints Church dings out at 8 o'clock in the morning and 8 o'clock in the evening, much to the annoyance of the neighbours. It's been going a long time. But this man was born in Scotland, died in France. Here's a little bit about him. His father abandoned the family in Ireland, and when Henry was just 9, his mum died. He was taken into the home of Dr. Robert Burrows and his wife. They already had 5 children of their own. Dr. Burrows and his wife brought Henry up and paid for him to receive an excellent education at Portora Royal School in Enniskillen, and then he went on to study at Trinity College in Dublin. He won awards for his poetry 3 years in a row, and he became a prolific hymn writer. Later in his life, he repaid the Burrows all the money that they'd invested in his education. Now, let's just hold it there. We'll talk about Henry's life. The Burrows aren't doing too bad, are they? Got 5 kids of their own, and they take in another one, effectively adopting him. We hear a lot about Henry Light and what he did, and he's kind of become famous or infamous because of the hymns that he wrote. But actually, without the nurturing and the involvement of some people we've never heard of called Dr. and Mrs. Burrows, Henry may never have grown up to be the person that he was. But a man and a woman took a decision to make a sacrifice, to be inconvenienced, to go the extra mile in order to look after a little boy who'd been orphaned. His father had upped and offed. He was an army officer, a bit of a dreadful fellow, just abandoned the family. 9 years of age, his mum's dead. Now just hold that for a moment. We've got a little boy, his father's gone off, his mum is now his entire life, age 9, she's dead, he's on his own. What does that feel like? I've no idea. I can only begin to try and imagine. But I imagine pretty horrendous, don't you? And these people step into his life and make an amazing difference. He was prolific at writing hymns and poetry. Some of the stuff that he's written, I'm going to refer to one of it later, it's awesome stuff. It comes from the life of a man who walked paths, sometimes really hard ones, and gained experience of life through what he went through. He died when he was 54. I'm 54. Kind of brings it into perspective. Okay. So what I'd like us to do is, we're going to listen now to this music from the hymn. And as we do so, I'm just going to put the words up as we listen to the music. And I just invite you to contemplate on the words, maybe as you've never have done before. Because there's some deep stuff going on in these words, and I want to talk a little bit about some of it to you this morning. Okay, Phil? Fantastic. So James Last Orchestra, by the way, in case anybody was wondering, what more could you want on a Sunday morning? Jesus and James Last. There we are. Powerful words. And what I want to do is, that's the verse that we're going to finish on, but just speak a little bit about the poignancy of some of these words. Just hold it there for now, please. In 1817, Henry moved to Marazion in Cornwall. And the year after, he underwent a great spiritual change. It shaped and influenced his life thereafter. And the immediate cause of it was the death of a fellow clergyman who he looked after, who he cared for, a man called Abraham Swan, which is what Henry Light wrote. He died happy under the belief that though he had deeply erred, there was one whose death and sufferings would atone for his delinquencies, and he accepted and be accepted for all that he had incurred. Now the words of Henry himself in red at the bottom. Just read those. I was greatly affected by the whole matter and brought to look at life and its issue with a different eye than before. And I began to study my Bible and preach in another manner than I had previously done. It reminded me of John Wesley's testimony when he said he was reading Martin Luther's commentary on the Book of Romans, and he said, my heart was strangely warmed. So even though he was a clergyman of the church, there was a gap between his function in life and his understanding of the God that he purported to serve. Same appears to be so for Henry. So he studies what was called holy orders. He gets ordained into the Church of England. He's down in Cornwall. His friend's dying. And yet he sees something in this clergyman who's dying that he knows he hasn't got in his own life. And his response to it is here. I was greatly affected by the whole matter. Let me ask you a question. When were you last greatly affected by something that it caused you to look at the very principles by which you live your life? Because I tell you what, we all need those moments. We all need them. We live in such a banal society. There is just so much rubbish surrounding us every day. You know, I have to watch myself because I truly would tell you if she were here, she's here somewhere looking after Lindsay, but you know, I can just sometimes get massively sarcastic about stuff, and it's not godly, it's not good. I have to watch that. There are other things that you have to watch, so don't look at me all pious and holy, okay? Because you know, you've all got your issues. Dropping into sarcasm happens to be one of mine. And I manage it pretty well, actually. But society's become so shallow. We live in a world where people understand the price of everything and the value of nothing. Three kids die every minute from diseases that could be prevented. And yet it's all we get served up on television is celebrities banging on about rubbish. And in our lives we have to hold the bigger picture. We don't need to become, you know, immersed into all that stuff. At the moment, everybody's got an opinion on Brexit, on Donald Trump, on Hillary Clinton, on Theresa May, on Nigel Farage, on whatever. And I've got opinions about that stuff. But, you know, it doesn't matter in the light of the economy of the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It has some warrant, it needs discussing, because we're living in a world where all those people exist. But this man, a clergyman, starts to read his Bible. What a revelation that is. And preach in a way that he'd never done before. Why? Because he had a defining moment where in the death of a friend, he saw something in that friend that he knew was missing in his own life. I believe that what he saw was missing was a real relationship with Jesus. That's what I think was missing. And Henry knew that. And I believe he got it. I believe he got it. So, what I'd like to do, let's move on, Phil. Let's begin to look at some of this stuff a little bit. So it's believed that Henry penned these words near to the end of his life. He died in France, age 54, suffering from tuberculosis. Okay. So he's born, abandoned by his father. His mother died as he grows up, trying to make a way for himself. A lot of his life he suffers with ill health, and he dies 54 in France, suffering from tuberculosis. Okay. Now I know that, you know, there are legends, I suppose, that say that he penned these words sitting out on the cliff at Berryhead, and we don't know, quite frankly. We don't know. Other people believe very strongly he wrote them in Nice in France just before his death. Okay. So here is a man clearly in touch with his own sense of mortality. I think if our society needs to hear a message today, that one of them is, you ain't going to live forever. And even if you have your body put in a frozen tank full of gas, there's no guarantees you're coming back. And even if you've got millions of pounds and can have your head cut off and have that frozen, and maybe in a million years they'll bring you back again. My God. Why is it that the world we live in is so attached to the now? Everybody is so focused on the now that the one thing that is absolutely guaranteed for everybody, no matter how many pills you pop every day, and no matter how much money you got in the bank, the Bible nails it. Nails it when it says we came into the world with nana, nothing, and we go out with nothing. And part of what I do now in my life is I take quite a lot of funerals. Met some lovely people, lovely, lovely people. Very, very interesting on people's view of life and eternity when they lose something. You get a lot of people saying, we don't want any religion in the funeral. Yet we end up singing Abide With Me. We end up saying the Lord's Prayer and reading the 23rd Psalm, but we don't want any religion. Very interesting, isn't it? What people think religion is and what it isn't. And my view is, Abide With Me, the 23rd Psalm, and the Lord's Prayer aren't religion anyway. They're all a way of connecting with the life source of the universe who wants to presence himself in people's lives. So I just go along with it. I won't have any religion, but we'll have this. James 4, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. That's just true. So when Henry says, abide with me, fast falls the eventide, he's aware of it. I guess he knew at the age of 54, probably humanly, would he have liked to have lived longer? I'm sure he would have. But was he ready for the next step? Absolutely. Absolutely. He knew who his helper was. And in his own helplessness, he was able to reach out to God. Paul writing to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. There you have it. O thou who changest not, the immortal contrasted with the mortal. Bible's very clear. Only God is immortal. How do we gain immortality? Through Jesus. Henry, understand. He got it. He understood it. Had that seminal moment in his life which changed him. And understood that whatever was going on in the world around him, there was one constant. There was one person who would be tomorrow what he was today and who he was yesterday. God. And that God that Paul says has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, that God, the Bible says, was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So God didn't stay hidden. God is not some kind of deistic entity who wound up the universe, turned his back and walked off to have an eternal cup of coffee in Costa while it winds down. It's not the picture of God the Bible gives us. But it's having spoken it all into being. The great I Am, who does dwell in unapproachable light, who no man can see or will ever see, revealed himself in the person of Jesus. I'm glad he did. I'm really glad he did. That life is not like, you know, one big game of immortal hide and seek where we're constantly looking for God. And just as we think we found him, he goes off somewhere else. You know, you open the cupboard and find that the wardrobe didn't have a back on it and God's gone out the back of the wardrobe. That's something from a children's story. Let's move it on from there. Now, verse 4 is interesting because as I've researched the hymn, that there are two sets of words. There's an earlier set, at least I believe it to be earlier, where those red words appear. So the verse goes, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight and tears no bitterness, though ills have weight, sorry, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless, though ills have weight and tears their bitterness. Now you compare that with the line before, which someone's changed. Which one do you think Henry wrote? I think it was the words in red. In a moment I'll tell you why. So here's a man who is acutely aware of his ongoing need for the grace of God. I need thy presence. And it's my considered view, and I include myself in this, that too many Christians today do not have an acute awareness of how much we need God's presence. I tell you what, people, without it, we're stuffed. We are long gone without the presence of God in our lives. See, here's a man who understands that in God's economy, the sun doesn't shine every day. It doesn't. No matter what you watch on the Christian TV channels that tell you that every day is a great day and if you do what it says in the Bible, you'll be eternally blessed and nothing will ever go wrong in your life, and when it does, just confess sin and God will bless you again. What a load of rubbish all that is. Read the Bible! The Bible says stuff to us like, when you go through the water, I will be with you. Not if, When? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, guess what? They'll persecute you. And we sit here this morning in a fairly godless nation, not really under any kind of sense of persecution. And there's other people running around having their heads chopped off, isn't there? I mean, you know, they're not Pentecostals. They don't speak in tongues. They don't glow in the dark and say Shandai Hallelujah. But they're having their heads chopped off to defend Christianity in parts of the world where it's literally being overrun. That's persecution, isn't it? I can't think of being any more persecuted than losing my head, quite frankly. Not every day is a sunny day in the kingdom of God. But there are sunny days. There are good days. And when they come, enjoy them. Appreciate them. Savor them. Because on other days, we need the presence of God to foil the tempter's power, because nothing else will. Am I causing this thing? You want me to stand in the middle? Sorry, all right. It's like being at school, stand over there. Momentary flashback there. I went to Curley Street Primary School in Paignton. And it was in the days you had to eat everything they put in front of you. Anybody else go to a school like that? I mean, it's dreadful, dreadful. Child abuse. They used to serve up this horrible stuff called tapioca. It's like frogs vomit with jam in the middle, you know? And you had to eat it all. Disgusting, vulgar, vile, dirty stuff. And you had these blooming dinner ladies who were like the Stasi, and they would sort of, you know, go around. And if you could sort of get to the bin in time and get it in the bin and get in the playground, you could escape. And these jolly women, they like had eyes on the front sides and backs of their heads. If you didn't eat it, stand by that wall. Well, that wall and I became very well related to each other. Anyway, sorry, I just had a bit of a flashback there. So that lady was called Mrs. Pryor, and I've forgiven her many times over. So I'm sure she's in eternity now. Okay. Ills have weight and tears bitterness. Yes, they do. And anybody who says they don't isn't being truthful. And Henry carried this stuff. So let's move this on. Ills and tears. So Henry was not a well man. We've said he suffered from tuberculosis. He and his wife Anna went through the sorrow of losing a child. Anna Marie was born in January 1821 and died the following month. It's had a deep and ongoing effect on Henry. In 1839, he penned a poem to his lost girl entitled A Recall to My Child, A.M. I've got it here. It's 8 verses. It's incredible stuff. I'll try and read a little bit to you. The first verse says, come back, my blessed child. Come home, my own light-hearted. Papa, they say, has rarely smiled since from his side you parted. That face which beams like opening day, that laugh which never wearies, why do they linger still away? Come home, dear girl, and cheer us. And it goes on. And there's a verse here that I think evokes his time in Brixham, because they were here in Brixham when that little girl died. It says, come at my side again to walk, beside the freshening billow. Come where the waves at night will talk to you upon your pillow. Come where the skiff on sunny seas for you is lightly riding. Where health and song in every breeze, my absent girl, come chiding. It's incredibly moving. Clearly the loss of that little girl, and as he went later in life, it built up in his spirit, and he wrote that to her 18 years after she died. So, when we talk about ills and tears, this man wasn't a theorist, he was a practitioner. He walked it. And he could do it because there was a depth in his life. He touched something of God. I was going to say that we need to touch again today. I'm not saying we need to touch the same thing, but we need to touch something of God that we haven't touched for a long time. Every society, every generation brings its challenges. And ours are just a different set. I don't think it's tougher to be a Christian today than it was in previous generations. I just think it's a different set of challenges. Moving on. So, he was abandoned by his father as a child. He lost his mother when he was age 9. He experienced the loss of a child himself and struggled with ill health for much of his life. His faith remained strong. And here in Brixham, history records he was much loved. In particular, his work among the fishing community and with children were quite remarkable. Sunday school, over 1,500 children. Fishing community, he could go on any boat, mix with the fishermen, had a profound effect on people's lives. What did it all spring from? Well, actually, it all sprung from an anonymous couple called Dr. and Mrs. Burrows, who took in a little 9-year-old boy when he'd lost his mum and his dad, had a huge identity crisis, and needed someone to help. And here we are, living in Brixton, the place where this man spent so much of his life. 23 years he was here. His wife used to put a bit of money aside and send him across to France and Italy to help him with his tuberculosis. And he was on one of those trips when he died. So, last verse of the hymn. Here it is. Hold thou thy cross. Before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. I just think these next lines are incredible. Heaven's morning breaks, and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me. The point when this man was going to go, and he was able to pen these words, heaven's morning breaks. His body that was racked with tuberculosis, probably coughing up blood, wasn't in a good place when he went. But he was able to look to a future that said, well, this is all earth's vain shadows. It's going anyway. What's ahead of me now is heaven's morning that breaks in front of me. And brothers and sisters, this is the truth for us. Okay? This is the thing that sets Christianity apart from every belief system in the world. Where death is your sting, where grave is your victory? Rhetorical questions. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has smashed through the whole thing, has removed the question mark of death, and as we've reflected so many times before, has replaced it with the exclamation mark of eternal life. As I've studied this man, there's more I could say. I'm going to stop here. I was deeply impressed with the fact that he had an experience when he looked after his friend that clearly changed him. And you know, it's not that God isn't talking. God's always talking. But sometimes the din in our lives is so great, you don't hear it. I simply want to encourage you. I've been trying to take some of the din out of my life. Just encourage you to do the same, whatever that means for you. Because God's talking. God's talking. And sometimes it's not, you know, that God is saying, you know, anything particularly profound. But he might just be saying exactly what you need to hear in a moment. It can be profound for you, even if it's not for me. Because God deals with us all in different ways, doesn't he? You found that just at a basic level. You know, sometimes you come to church like this. You go home and you say, oh, that was all right. You know, get home, talk to your family. How was church this morning? Oh, it was okay. Other people will go home. How was church this morning? Oh, I just sat there experiencing the presence of God. You know, so what? Because we're all different, aren't we? So it's not that God wants us to have a uniformity of experience with him, but God does want us to experience it. And Henry Light did. And I feel quite privileged, actually, to live in the town where he spent 23 years of his life. And there's an awful lot more to this man. I encourage you to go digging yourselves, having a bit of a find out. There's a wealth of information on the internet. You know, and there's some lovely books as well. But at the close this morning, no, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able to as we pray. But I just want you to reflect on someone who didn't have a good start in life, who got knocked back on the way, who struggled with illness, and who died at the age of 54. But in the midst of all of that, came to encounter and understand God in a way that we would do well to appreciate today. Let's stand together, shall we? Lord, thank you that your word says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we thank you that the God who revealed himself to Henry Francis Light is the same God who was able to reveal himself to us today. Father, we confess that when we receive your Son into our lives, there's that initial sense of joy and understanding and being accepted and loved by you. And then, Lord, we walk in society and we encounter all kinds of stuff, all kinds of demands, all kinds of expectations, all kinds of rubbish. And Father, all of that has the ability to cause your voice to us to be dimmed. Father, I pray today that in Jesus' name, that Lord, we would do whatever we need to do in our lives to cause the hushing din to cease. And that Lord, for that still small voice to come through to us. And that Lord, as we've looked at the life of a brother in Christ today, and the way that he lived his life, and the way it came to an end. Lord, for a lot of TV preachers today, he was a failure. He missed it all. But God, we thank you that for you, he lived the life that you'd prepared for him. He persevered through. And ultimately, he was able to look to the heavens and to know that heaven's morning was breaking as earth's vain shadows fled away. And he entered, Lord, into that which you've prepared for him. Father, I pray that as we conclude today, that you would help us to be more aware of the prospect of the future than we are at the moment. But Father, that which you've called us to is absolutely gloriously incredible, beyond our wildest imagination. And Father, I pray that we would increasingly live our lives in the context of that future, and Lord, not be mired in all of the stuff that tries to reach out and to pull us down, Father, that we would understand that we have been called to something greater, higher, bigger, and more glorious. Father, help us to live our lives, I pray, in the coming expectation of that. Be it days, months, or years that we have before we embrace it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.